All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we here are addressing the adjustments to the justice of God, certain basic elementary doctrines obviously must be understood in order to appreciate the three adjustments: salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustment. One of the aspects regards to understanding how God operates in His capacity is understanding His attributes, what God is with respect to His essence and characteristics and nature. And along with those, obviously, these many things are misunderstood, if not misrepresented otherwise, in regards to His attributes. Believers today, basically, all they can focus in on is love. That God's nothing but a big ball of wax of love, like a sugar daddy or something like that. While God is love, it is obviously divine love, and that love is relegated in regards to His righteousness, and His righteousness demands that justice be exercised, executed with respect to evil and those things that fall less than being righteous in their own right. So, subpoint E, Roman numeral 1, page 2 of our notes, subpoint F, where we'll pick up here. God's righteousness and justice, His righteousness being the watchdog of His other attributes, all of His other attributes, taken together make up His holiness. God is absolutely holy. Isaiah 5:16. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will be exalted in judgment. Exalted in judgment, recognizing His righteousness expressed towards evil. And this will exalt Him as He champions that which is right in its most complete and perfect way. And the Holy God will show Himself holy in righteousness. So God is perfect. He's always fair. He's not making any mistakes. And whenever He executes His justice in terms of wrath and things of this nature, it is completely and totally justified and correct. So God's holiness, again, is absolute as His righteousness and justice is. He never acts in such a way as to violate His own holiness. In other words, He always acts according to standards of absolute righteousness and justice. He cannot do any less. He is bound to operate in such a manner. So God is always fair, never unfair, no matter the accusations of others. Otherwise, Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Everything falls within the standards of what is His righteousness. Obviously, in terms of His veracity, etc., that's associated with that. You can't buy God off. Nobody can. He, if you will, is blind to race, economic status, sex, things of this nature. How one orients, aligns himself in regards to His plan or not is the standards by which He executes His justice, etc., towards the individuals. Romans 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. Doesn't care what side of the tracks you came from. Doesn't care what you were to begin with. What matters is what you are at the present and what you will be, obviously, in the future. God is not partial. If you one makes reversion recovery, they are fully vested back into the plan of God at that point in time in their lives. And they can move on, continue to make the adjustments as necessary in their lives, and God interacts accordingly. People can't wrap their heads around the fact that God, who is completely and absolutely fair in all that He does, told the Jews to go in and wipe out entire villages of people, particular race of people, including women and children and animals. That's because of the evil that exists. There are certain STA types that society is not to tolerate, and they should get rid of them. And obviously, to the degree one refuses to implement those kinds of standards, to that degree, a society suffers. And the bleeding hearts always want to try to find blame other than where it really exists, and that is in the disregard regards to the standards set forth by Bible doctrine and the operation of the society, etc. But God's always fair. He's never unfair. God's justice, that's because He knows the hearts, the intents of people. This answers greatly why on the surface it may look like you think God would do one thing and yet something else is done. He knows what's within, see. God's justice always fairly administers a verdict that His righteousness demands. Obviously God is also love, as we brought out in His list of attributes, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. However, His love is divine, again mitigated by His righteousness. It's okay. However, God's love never causes Him to act in a way that violates His own righteousness, as His absolute righteousness and justice is His first love. He holds that dearest of all in regards to the existence of principle and reality. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous works. The upright will behold His face. Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. He has an absolute affinity for these attributes. The earth is full of the loyal love of the Lord. Whether men operate under those standards or recognize it or not. Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The wicked being the negative reversionist. No matter how benign it may seem their life is with respect to sin, etc. It's an abomination to the Lord to allow the sin nature to rule one's life. But He loves him who pursues righteousness. Pursuing righteousness is the attachment under NPR to the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it in one's life, utilizing the rebound technique. See. It's how we are able to pursue His righteousness in time, experientially. To stay on top of our rebound and stay on top of our game spiritually in our assembly. In Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And that is the rendition, epithet in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. So all that we see that Jesus did in regards to His ministry and His life is an absolute pursuit of God's righteousness. And a distaste for lawlessness, antinomian, or spiritual antinomianism, as well as actual. God's love is obviously filtered through His justice. M, God's love is the motivation for His plan, while His righteousness and justice govern the administration of His plan. They are the rules and guidelines by which His righteousness, justice by which He expresses His love. So in, since God is immutable, unchangeable, and faithful, He will never compromise His own absolute righteousness and justice for even one person. For even one. The bottom line is, if a person fails to believe, I don't care how good a person they might have been in time, otherwise they die and go to hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him may not perish but will have eternal life. This gift is a supreme manifestation of God's love for mankind. God loves mankind, but He will not compromise His righteousness by saving even one person who rejects the free gift of salvation provided by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No more than He'll put SU3 into one's account and offer them the wreath if they fail to apply doctrine and complete the adjustments otherwise in regards to their life. That's the bottom line. So, God loves all men, and the fact that He provided salvation for all men, even recognizing that the majority would reject His Son in this vein. But at no turn will He ever compromise His righteousness with respect to trying to save someone. See. So, man either adjusts to God's justice through positive volition, or God ministers His justice to the individual through discipline and wrath. His wrath continually is revealed against all unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. We all fall short of the glory of God. And His wrath, His posture towards the individual is one that you don't want to be on that side. So, God's perfect, we're not, hence why we must adjust to God and not the other way around. God is sovereign, He is the Creator. Since He possesses all the facts, He makes all the rules. His rules are all according to the absolute standard of His righteousness and justice and are revealed in His Word. All aspects of Bible doctrine. That's why you will find no hypocrisy in regards to sound doctrine. Because it's perfect. It is absolutely perfect. Alright, Roman numeral 2. God commands that all men make 3 adjustments to His justice. With respect to now understanding to this degree who and what God is, and how He operates or will not. There are 3 primary adjustments. A, first and foremost is the Salvation Adjustments and Justice of God, the acronym SAJG. Acts 16:31, that we read not long ago, gives you the mechanics. Anybody can evangelize phase one, quite honestly. It's not that difficult of a proposition. The mechanics is simply faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Just as the apostles told the jailers, they didn't tell them they had to go, do a four-step process. They had to be water baptized. They had to believe with their heart. Had to walk an aisle, kneel down at the altar, emote and cry, or whatever else. You know, all the things that we see in regards to the circus of religiosity in the funny world. No, simply they said, after he asked her, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." It's a future confirmment. There is no question about it. You and your household, anyone who will follow the command to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to make Him Lord under the Lordship's salvation rigmarole and all these other things. The simple matter is, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That is the good news. No matter how rotten one may be, if they've done that in their life, at least when they exit, they'll have eternal life and relationship with God. No matter how evil they might have been otherwise. And people say, "Well, that's not fair. How good these people were in time. They die and go to hell because they don't believe it." You bet. And here we are, all the way back to understanding the very principles of righteousness and justice and the impact it has in regards to our very existence and the existence of God's higher creation. That is the liability of having free will, volition. You are culpable in regards to your existence and the choices you make in life. And if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be intellectually honest, want to be at that level, then you are going to have to make the adjustments to that degree in regards to God's justice otherwise. So B, and obviously for our intents and purposes, nobody I know around here is still not in unbelief. Of course, you could be fooled, but you would think not. But the issue that lays before us is the final two adjustments, truly, where we are not to lose focus. And that the second is the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. 1 John 1:9 is mechanics. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Ephesians 5:18 gives us the royal imperative, be filled with the Spirit. Being drunk is dissipation, it's wasteful. Being drunk is an indication of sin nature activity. It's a sin, personal sin. So you have an example, it's only one, of the contrast between being in fellowship and out of fellowship. Sin gets you out of fellowship. Rebound gets you back into fellowship. We're never commanded to be indwelled with God, the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelled. They're also filled at the point of saving faith. But come the first personal sin of their life as believers, they are then out of fellowship. They lose the filling ministry, even though the indwelling is retained. And we are commanded to do that. If we're commanded to do something in the Scripture, we're given the mechanics on how to do it. God doesn't tell you to do something and leave you out there dangling. So rebound recognizes the existence of the sin nature within the believer, There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. It recognizes the necessity of experiential righteousness in order to accomplish the plan of God in action with honor. These things must be dealt with properly before God. And God obviously has provided for us through the person of Jesus Christ of work on the cross a system of how we can do that, and it is simply acknowledgement in regards to our personal sins to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. The human spirit is involved in that respect, which is created in righteousness and set apart to the truth, the doctor man of our new triune creature through saving faith, body, soul, and spirit. See, then the last one is a maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Rebound and maturity go hand in hand. Salvation is what puts you on the plane of being able to rebound and make the maturity adjustment. And as believers in Christ, all believers start off in a state of infancy spiritually. We're commanded to grow in grace and knowledge otherwise, and that is only able to come through the consistent intake of the truth, the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. 2 Peter 3:18. That royal imperative is made clear to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a royal imperative. If you want to maximize your SG3 package, you want to be a candidate for the wreath, then you will have to commit yourself to the maturity adjustment, utilizing rebound as your grace mechanism in order to be successful in that vein. People that think that they can be cavalier in regards to their NPR and their continued pursuit in that vein, or in application otherwise, or even in in-hell faith, are deluding themselves. They are not going to be candidates for the prize, no matter what increments of SG3 they may be able to capture along the way. You cannot not make the maturity adjustment and say, I'm going to be a Hall of Famer. The prize is set apart for those who do it right and hold to the end. See. So, you can argue with it all you want, but we will see what we will see at the Bema Seat. If God is fair, He's not partial, then why would He reward someone who basically had a lackadaisical attitude in regard to God's plan, in regards to their responsibilities as being a part of the assembly, and all the other aspects that's associated with that, versus someone who has completely committed themselves to that and maintain it and grown up spiritually otherwise. See. Where's the fairness in that? We recognize that in the real world. You don't reward somebody doing a half-assed job when you got somebody else there that is doing it correctly with all zeal and as you're supposed to. You know, the union mentality, the government mentality in regards to employment. And that's not anything bad against anybody who works for the union or government. But we understand that. We see it. Yeah. We'll reward everybody the same. The socialist mentality. That's all it is. It's just a brand of socialism wrapped up in whatever package is being presented. See. No. You reward the hard labor, the good worker, more than you reward the lazy you-know-what. In fact, you should fire them. If there's one law to pray for and to ask God to maintain in regards to society, it should be the employment of will law. an employer has a right to fire and hire based on their own choice. It's their company. It's their business. That everybody thinks they're entitled, see. But if you think you're entitled in regards to God's plan, apart from fulfilling God's plan for your life, you'll have another thing coming, see. So, anyway. It's all for encouragement. It's all for exhortation. To keep our focus, not to become distracted. Roman numeral 3, basic vocabulary words describing God's justice. A, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, one, you have tzedak, T-S-A-D-A-Q, means to be righteous or to justify. 2, tzedek, the noun, T-S-E-D-E-K, means to be simply right. And then you have the adjective, point 3, tzaddik, T-S-A-D-D-I-Q, meaning righteous. And then you have the noun for tzedaka, T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H, also translated righteousness. And in the Greek, New Testament, be one, dikaiō, D-I-K-A, I-O-O, to justify or be justified. 2, dikaiosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, means righteousness. It's a noun. 3, the adjective dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, simply righteous or just. 4, dikaiosis, D-I-K-A-A, A-I-O-S-I-S, justification. And then 5, dikaioma, D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A, means statute or ordinance of law. All right, Roman numeral 4, again, we have expanded doctrines in each of these adjustments, but this is just a good doctrine for review as a refresher to keep the issues before us. First of all, the salvation adjustment is justice of God, looking at it. Closer, Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, apart from law, a righteousness of God has been manifested. The Mosaic law points to that which is absolute righteous, that which is perfect, that which would be sinless. Unfortunately for us, Mosaic law is a curse because it reveals how unrighteous we are, truly as humans. So, work through the law on our part is impossible. In order to be absolutely righteous, one would have to keep the law perfectly throughout the entirety of their life. And apart from having a sin nature to begin with. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and that is through the person of Christ who fulfilled the law. Even a righteousness of God. See, this is a righteousness that is not relative in nature. It is absolute. It belongs to God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only way to obtain this kind of righteousness. Through a system of faith for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, no matter what your racial heritage might be. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace, verse 24, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, looks at the new position and union that has been created through our faith in Him. As He redeemed us from the slave market of sin by sacrificing His own spiritual life on the cross through giving up His human spirit and dying spiritually. He gave God that token of value. That God says, man's got to have this in order to have a relationship with me. whom God displayed publicly as propitiation. What Christ did completely satisfied all God's norms and standards with respect to His righteousness and justice. In His blood, His spiritual death through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. God's anticipation of the reality of the person of Christ being successful on the cross allows God to therefore operate in the sphere of equality even before those who lived before this reality came into time. See. So it's a free gift from God. Oh, verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's a free gift from God. Verse 24. Compare Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Whatever capacity it might be. Obviously, eternal death is, spiritual death is in view, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Christ gets absolutely all glory with respect to salvation. Now, only He could accomplish the seemingly impossible feat at hand set before man, the dilemma that we found ourselves into as humanity. Through the fall of the garden, ate that damn fruit. I hope they was able to keep their weight down. But God found a way to undo it. Obviously, He knew in eternity past, had it all figured out otherwise. So, and that is through a provision of satisfying His righteousness and justice. And that was through giving up His own Son. Phenomenal. Just the whole principle, the whole concept is a mind blower to me. B, it is made possible through propitiation. Don't let the long words throw you. It's amazing, even kids in our prep school, how much more advanced they are spiritually and theologically than fundies have been in church for years. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. I know this for a fact. I mean, I had, as a fundy, had preachers that never understood even the term sanctification. Really. To them, it's some mystical thing that just happens. And it just means set apart. Come on. You know, set apart to God here for His purposes. But anyway. Thank God for getting me out of that sewage of approach to God. And still people, and you can see the attraction to a certain degree. But otherwise, if you're tired of being constrained through the hypocrisy of those types, you want something different. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. To be satisfied. And Christ's work on the cross satisfied or propitiated God's righteousness and justice. That is verse 25. Then compare Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made. That's the person of Christ, like his brother in all things, in order to obtain salvation for mankind. He had become true flesh. God did. And that is through the historical person of Jesus Christ. So he had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To be the great high priest, to satisfy, if you will, the relationship between man and God, as it pertains to God's righteousness in that vein. And the fact that he lived literally on this earth in true humanity, God definitely understands and thoroughly. You can't ever say that God being God doesn't have a real understanding in regards to life in and of itself and what it means to live in this kind of world. Yes, he does. Jesus Christ lived here. That was God in the flesh, see. And so experientially, God in that sense has a complete sympathy and empathy in regards to what we face. So he is truly our great high priest in that respect. He is the intercessor between us and God. And he has much compassion in regards to the temptations, etc., that we face overtly, obviously, in that respect. 1 John 2:2. Made himself, and he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world, under the principle of unlimited atonement. There's not one person whose sins he did not die for. And those who check out of this world in unbelief simply do not benefit from the account that's been paid for them on their behalf. It's like they got a checking account that's been opened up in their name. All you got to do is come and get the money. And you're delivered from your debt. And they never utilize that. And as I stated last class, the bottom line in regards to those is they just simply don't want to have a relationship with God. Apart from being able to impose their own will over God's will. So, 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So salvation, see, is instantaneous by means of faith in Jesus Christ, as verse 22 and 23, and then as we saw Acts 16:31, believe and you will be saved. See, the moment one embraces in their thoughts, yeah, I believe that. I believe that's who he is. They don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. They don't have to emote and be on their deathbed. And it could be the last, fortunately for them, on their behalf, the last thought of their mind, all right, I'm dying, Jesus. I believe it. I believe in Christ. See? And at least escape eternal condemnation. So D, salvation obviously is related to God's love, John 3:16. In Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We, looking back in time, man was sinners first, and God provided salvation otherwise. So it's related to God's love, i.e., part of the result of saving faith. It results in the imputation of God's righteousness to all that believe. We're credited then with that righteousness when we exercise faith in Christ. That was verses 22, 26, and 28 there, the Romans 3 passage. Then compare Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And 3:24 of Galatians. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, to expose, help us realize ourselves and our need for salvation, is the idea. That we may be justified by faith, recognizing that there's no way we can keep the law on our own and ever attain to perfect righteousness that we must possess to have a relationship with God. So ethic is related to God's grace and results in eternal life for all that believe. And we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.